Well, good morning and happy Easter, everyone. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm Paul Ballington, and I get to be the lead pastor here at Local, and we are honored and grateful to have every single one of you here with us today. I got a question for you. How many of you are extroverts? Go ahead and raise your hand. I know you want to. All right, got quite a few. Now, how many of you are introverts? Don't raise your hand, because I know just the thought of that terrifies you. I didn't want to put that pressure on you this morning. But I want to tell you about my dad real quick. He was very much an extrovert. Some of you knew him, and you knew he was quite the conversationalist. My old man knew no stranger. He loved people, and people loved him. He was the life of the party. He was energized by being around people, the very definition of an extrovert. I like to say this. He was kind of like Kramer from Seinfeld, all right? No matter where he went or what he was doing, he always came back with a wild story, and he was a gifted storyteller, okay? I'll tell you that. Maybe embellished stories a little bit, but that's what made him such a great fishing partner. Not so good in the deer stand, though, okay? But it didn't matter if he made a quick trip to the grocery store or he was working a space shuttle launch out of the Cape, he always had a story. He'd run to Publix real quick to grab something, and he'd come back, and the first words out of his mouth would be, "You wouldn't believe what happened," okay? And off he would go telling his story. Some of the best conversations of my life I have with my old man. And as I get older, I often reflect back on all those different conversations that I had with him. And this week, as I was preparing for today, I started thinking about how important conversations are in our lives. It doesn't matter if we're extroverts or introverts. We all have different meaningful conversations all the time. No matter where we're at on that spectrum, extrovert or introvert, communication and conversations deeply impact us all. The ones that really leave an impact on us are the conversations where we walk away thinking, this changes everything. And we've all had these types of conversations. Maybe it was the conversation where you asked your spouse to marry you, and depending on the answer, I'm sure you walked away thinking, hey, this changes everything. Maybe it was the conversation where you found out that you're going to have a child, when we found out that for the first time that we're going to be parents. And all of us definitely walked away from that conversation thinking, this changes everything. For the young person here today, maybe right now you're getting ready to graduate high school or college, and I guarantee that right now you're having a lot of conversations that you're walking away thinking, this changes everything. For some of you, you've had conversations with doctors or surgeons, and they give you the diagnosis, and you walk away thinking, this changes everything. Some of us have had the conversation that someone close to us has passed away, and we walk away thinking, this changes everything. No matter who we are or where we come from, we've all had conversations that greatly impact us, conversations that change everything. What we're going to do with our time together this morning is today we're going to look at four different conversations that changed everything. And the conversations, they didn't just change everything for the people that were having these conversations, but these conversations changed everything for everyone that has ever lived. These conversations are the most important conversations in the history of the world. And the impact of these conversations is of the utmost importance to every human being that is walking the planet right now. Through these conversations, we are going to see how they changed the world and changed everything for every single one of us. If you have your Bibles or devices with you today, we're going to be in John chapter 20. You can also track along in the program that you should have received on your way in. And what we are going to do is we are going to walk through the Apostle John's account of Jesus' resurrection. The Gospel of John is one of four Gospels. The Gospels are the written accounts of Jesus' life here on earth. And we have four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's gospel was the last gospel written. God inspired John to write his account decades after the other gospels were written. And John wrote his gospel in a specific way that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And John wrote his gospel in a specific way that we would know for sure the things that we are reading, they are for certain truth. the Apostle John. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was with Jesus for Jesus' entire ministry. He walked with, he lived with, he learned directly from, and he was a firsthand eyewitness to all these things that we read in the Gospel of John. He heard all the things with his own ears, and he saw all the things with his own eyes. And today, we're going to go through his account of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to see these true actual events that happened unfold. And then we're going to see these true actual conversations that took place that changed everything for everyone. But before we get into the scripture, we need to first understand the weight of the resurrection of Jesus and what this means exactly. See, the resurrection of Jesus is the completion of the gospel, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did leave heaven, that he came to earth, he lived the only perfect life ever lived, he died a death that he did not deserve, and then God raised him from the dead 3 days later. The resurrection is the completion of the gospel. Without it, our faith is worthless, and we are wasting our time. The well-known Christian author C.S. Lewis, he put it like this: we are told that Christ was raised from the dead, was seen by others, and is now somehow still alive. If that is not true, then Christianity is of no importance. To put it simply this morning for us, it's hard for me or for anybody to convey with words just how impactful and powerful the resurrection of Jesus is. But before we get into the resurrection, let's get our minds wrapped around what all has taken place up to this point in Jesus's life. See, 3 years before Jesus started his ministry, in all four Gospels, we read that Jesus goes to see John the Baptist to get baptized, goes to see his cousin get baptized. Immediately after that, he starts gathering his disciples. He picked 12 men to do ministry with him, 12 men that he poured into day after day to teach them and to train them up. In the midst of those 3 years, Jesus performed miracle after miracle, healing after healing. He would teach and he would preach everywhere he went. Everything that he said was truth. Jesus pushed back on the religious systems of his day. We read all throughout the Gospels where he would tell the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, that they were missing the point. All throughout the Gospels, you read that his harshest criticism was for those religious leaders. Everything Jesus did, it threatened their power and their authority. So all throughout those 3 years, you read that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, they're trying to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus. They're trying to figure out a way, how can we kill and eliminate Jesus? Now, Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, knew that all of this was going to happen. He knew how all of this was going to play out. So three different times, he sits his disciples down and he tells them, hey, this is going to happen. These events are going to take place and it has to happen. And even though he told them, though, they didn't really understand. And finally, what we see towards the end of the Gospels is we see the Jewish religious leaders, their plan starts to come to fruition. And they get Judas, one of Jesus's disciples, to betray Jesus. Judas sells Jesus out, tells the religious leaders, hey, he's going to be here at this certain time, at this certain place. This is when you can arrest him. And we see Jesus, he gets arrested. He's brought before the Jewish religious leaders. Then he's taken before the Roman authority and they call for him to be crucified. To this day, over 2,000 years later, still the harshest form of punishment and execution the world has ever known. And not only was he crucified, but scripture tells us that he was beaten beyond recognition, that he was flogged, that they took a crown of thorns, they pressed it into his head, and then they made him carry his own cross to the place that they were going to hang him on it. After they hang him on the cross, hours later, the Jewish leader's plan had worked. Jesus was dead. His body was placed in a tomb. And at that point, the disciples are scattered. They're grieving. They don't understand what has happened. And just a week before, Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was riding a donkey. This is what we celebrated last Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday as a church. And the people were lining the streets and they were shouting, Hosanna. It's this shout of joy saying, Jesus, please save us. He is the one the Lord has sent to provide salvation. And the streets were lined with people and they're worshiping him and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus, please save us. And what they're doing is they're recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is indeed the Savior that God has promised that he would send. But a week later, Jesus hung on a cross and he's dead. And everyone is wondering what happened. See, what had taken place over generation after generation with the Jewish people is they had been taught that a Savior was coming, that God would send the Messiah to save the world. But over time, their perspective and their expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to be, it had shifted. See, Jesus came to take care of our greatest need, to save us from our sin, from our rebellion against God, from the fall of humanity that entered into the world with Adam and Eve, the first people to sin, God's first humans that he created. When they sinned and they rebelled against God, that is the fall of humanity. That is the moment that sin entered into the world. But the Jewish people, they thought God was going to send more of a military Messiah. They had been under harsh Roman rule for so long, they thought that their greatest need was to be saved from Rome. They thought Jesus was coming in to overthrow the Roman government, not willingly to die on a cross as the perfect sacrifice to handle our sin debt. So here they are, they're dumbfounded. Their perspective is on the world. Their expectation had not been met. So here they are grieving. They thought all hope was lost. They thought their chances of being saved were gone. But what they needed to have, church, is they needed to have the right conversation, the conversation that was going to change everything, not just for the ones having the conversation, but for the entire world. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 20. The disciples, they're a mess. They're hiding in fear. They think that all hope is lost until conversations start to happen. And it all starts by Mary Magdalene. She goes and finds the tomb empty. She runs to get Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples. They come and they see that the tomb is empty as well. Even though Jesus had told them three separate times that this is how this was going to play out, they still didn't understand. So Peter and John, they leave the tomb. They're still confused. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 11. But before we get into that scripture and we read God's word about where Mary is at, let's get our hearts in the right posture to see and understand where Mary is at and how she's feeling. Mary Magdalene is heartbroken and confused. She stays behind at the tomb. She's grieving. She's overwhelmed. But she doesn't realize what is about to happen is she is about to have a conversation that is going to not only flip her world upside down, but the entire world upside down. And that's where we start, verse 11 through 13 in John chapter 20. It says this, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.'" So when we read this scripture and we think about where Mary's at, many of us know what it is like to grieve. We've lost loved ones. We've lost people that we care about dearly. We know that feeling of grief. Maybe some of you are grieving here today from a loss. So most of us, we can relate with Mary right here. She's lost someone very close to her. Jesus was her friend, her teacher, the one who cared for her. When Jesus first met Mary, she was not in a good place. She was a complete mess. Scripture tells us that she was extremely oppressed. Scripture tells us that she had seven demons living inside of her. Therefore, because of her condition, she was not accepted anywhere in society. She was an outcast. She didn't belong anywhere, not until Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in her life and he had restored her. He had healed her. He had loved her. He had cared for her, made sure she knew that she belonged with him. So Mary very much believed that Jesus, yes, is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. But now he's dead, so here she is crushed. Because what's going on in this moment is Mary's perspective on death in this moment is that the tomb is empty and that death is the end of the line. And now that Jesus is gone, everything's gone. But what we're about to see is the conversation that happens changes that completely. The conversation will change her perspective, but not just hers. It also means that for us, the conversation changes our perspective. That's our first point together today. The conversation changes our perspective. So here it is, the first conversation that changes everything about everything, verses 14 through 16. "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." So at first, Mary has no clue who she's talking to. She thinks it's the gardener. So she thinks, hey, for sure, the gardener knows where Jesus' body is. Then Jesus reveals himself to her, and this conversation changes everything. See, Mary's perception of death is that it was the end of the line. It meant that Jesus was gone. It meant that there was no hope. But then Jesus shows up. He flips that perspective on its head. This means that Jesus has risen. This means that he has been resurrected, that he has defeated death. See, the deal with Mary, she's been there for all of it. She was there at the cross. She stood there and watched as Jesus died. She saw the Roman soldier place the spear into his side. She saw the blood pour out. She knew that he was dead. But now, because of this conversation, she also knew that he has risen and he is alive. He's standing there talking to her face to face. And this changes everything for everyone. This conversation changes our perspective on the greatest fear that most of us have, which is death. The truth of Jesus' resurrection means that death is not the end of the line. It means that death has completely lost its sting. It means our perspective on the greatest fear of mankind, death, has been changed. This conversation changes everything for everyone, not just Mary, but every human being to ever live and every human being that ever will live. This means that YOLO is completely false. You only live once. You guys remember that? For a couple years, anytime you get on Instagram or Facebook, you'd see everybody posting hashtag YOLO. This perception that death is the end of the line and we only live once. Jesus' resurrection changed all of that. Jesus' resurrection completely changes our perspective of death. So what this means for the follower of Jesus, the person that has placed their faith and their trust and their hope and their belief, everything in Jesus as Lord and Savior, meaning you believe in the truth of the resurrection and you place your faith in that, this means you're not allowed to say YOLO anymore. I better not see any of y'all using hashtag YOLO on any post from here on out, okay? Because it isn't the truth. This conversation with Jesus tells us this. Mary thought that it was YOLO. She thought that it was you only live once. She thought this was it. She's crying. She's devastated. Her whole world is crashing down around her. But Jesus shows up and says, why are you crying? And when she turns and she figures out who she's talking to, that she's talking with Jesus, her mourning turns to hope. Her tears of sadness turn to tears of joy. She knew in that moment that this conversation changes everything. This conversation changed our perspective of the greatest fear most of us have, which is death. Now that Jesus has conquered death, our perspective on death is completely different. Now when we think of death, it's not the end of the line, but it's the beginning of this eternity completely covered up with God in his love, in his presence, in complete perfection, where hope is fulfilled, faith is filled, and everything is surrounded by his love in complete perfection. Sadness is gone. There are no more tears. That's what this means. What Mary and the disciples thought was their biggest need was to have the Roman government overthrown. Jesus knew what they really needed, what we really needed, was their perspective change. They needed their sin and their death issue taken care of, and that's exactly what the resurrection did. For a lot of us here today, we're facing all kinds of problems, and we think that right now that is our greatest need, that problem has to be solved. But church, the truth is, our sin issue and our death issue is all of our greatest problem. And when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in the resurrection of Jesus, that problem is solved. What most of us need this morning, a lot of us need, is we need a perspective change. Maybe you walked in here thinking that, hey, death is the end of the line. Maybe you thought that YOLO, you only live once, was real. And that's what's been driving every one of your decisions. What you needed to hear this morning is that Jesus has solved that problem. We know this because of this conversation right here. But that's not the only conversation that takes place after the resurrection. There's a whole lot more. Jesus continues on with Mary. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So the last part of this conversation that Jesus is having with Mary, it starts to reveal another thing that the resurrection of Jesus changes for us. We'll see Jesus continue to reveal this truth as he carries on with the second conversation. But in these two verses, Jesus reveals something really, really interesting. Another huge moment that changes everything. And if you guys are cool with it, for about 2 minutes, I'm going to really nerd out on the Bible with you, okay? So you guys just go on this journey with me and enjoy, okay? So through the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as Father 108 times. 27 times he says, my Father. 71 times he says, the Father. But only one time does he refer to God as the disciple's father as well. And that one time is in that scripture that we just read right there. He says, hey, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And this changes everything, church. The conversation changes our position. That's our second point together this morning. The conversation changes our position. When Jesus says this, after the resurrection, it changes our position, which changes everything. Now, because of the resurrection of Jesus, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus and the resurrection, we become children of God. We become sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. We become heirs to the throne. Our identity becomes completely founded in who we are as sons and daughters of God. And this changes everything. This means, church, that nothing in the world can define you. Your identity comes from the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, God. And he's not some far away cosmic being that doesn't know you. That's not how this works. He knows you as son or daughter. He knew you when he laid the foundations of the earth. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. Scripture tells us that he knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, that's really easy. But the point is, that he knows us. And the resurrection of Jesus changed our position from being separated from God because of our sin to being his sons and daughters. And this conversation that changes our position, this is the greatest position we could ever possibly have. Listen to how Jesus carries this truth on with the second conversation. After the conversation with Mary, he then appears to the disciples that are hiding behind locked doors, hiding in fear, and he wants to have a conversation with them. In verses 19 and 21, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus shows up to them. The disciples are a mess. They're grieving. The man that means everything to them has just died. They watched it all take place, and they are in fear for their own lives. They're behind locked doors. So Jesus shows up behind a locked door, doesn't even use the door. He's standing with them. He reveals himself to them, and he says, look, guys, I'm here. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. I've changed absolutely everything. My resurrection means that your perspective is changed. My resurrection means that your position has changed. You no longer have to hide in fear. My resurrection has changed everything. And now with your new perspective and your new position as sons and daughters, I am sending you. The disciples knew, hey, this changes everything. This means that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, that his resurrection did change everything. Now maybe you're sitting here now and you're like, that's cool, Paul. You've talked about two conversations, but you told us you were going to talk about four, okay? Maybe you're wondering about those other conversations. See, the third conversation comes next. See, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the room, one of the disciples wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. And because of this conversation that we're about to read, this man is now forever known as Doubting Thomas. And maybe that's where you find yourself at today. You've heard the story of Jesus many, many times, and you're here at Local this morning. And even though you've heard this truth many times about the resurrection, you're still wrestling with this doubt, and you feel yourself really feeling like Thomas. And what we read happening is Thomas shows back up to the disciples, and the disciples tell Thomas everything about this conversation that they had with Jesus. But Thomas refuses to believe. He says this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And maybe you're here today, and maybe this is where you're at. Unless you see some proof, you're not going to believe. I want to share with you another quote from the well-known Christian author, C.S. Lewis, a little bit of a longer one, but you guys track with me. He He said this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him." He's talking about Jesus. He says, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You could shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." There is no doubt, church, that Jesus is real. There's way too much historical evidence that proves that he was real. But many people will acknowledge that he was a real person that lived, but many people will only acknowledge that he was a good moral teacher. But like C.S. Lewis said, the things Jesus said, he didn't leave any confusion to us as to who he is. He wanted to make sure we knew who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're doubting like Thomas. Listen to this conversation that takes place after Thomas makes his statement of disbelief, verses 26 through 29. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Thomas walked away from this conversation knowing this changes everything. Jesus appeared to him and removed any kind of doubt that Thomas had in his mind and his heart and his soul. And maybe this is where you find yourself at today. You're wrestling with doubt. You've heard the message many times. This is your 100th Easter service. You've heard about the resurrection. You've heard about the truth of Jesus, but you still can't believe. You could try what Thomas did. He said, "Unless I see proof, then I won't believe." You could try asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. I've seen God do some incredible things for people. If they're really struggling with that doubt, they'll say, "Hey, Jesus, if you're real, show yourself to me." And he may show up in some crazy, incredible, miraculous way. It happens every day at some place in the world, many places all over the world, okay? But I can't tell you for sure that that's going to happen to you. But what we know for sure is, church, is that he's gifted us with his word, that he inspired men like John to write these things down so that we could know for certain that these things are true. And maybe today, God has done something in your heart. Maybe you find yourself wanting to believe. You heard the Easter message again many times, but something different has happened today. Maybe you're ready for that fourth conversation. I told you we were going to talk about four. The fourth conversation is the conversation that Jesus wants to have with you. We got to read about these three different conversations in Scripture today, but the fourth conversation is the one that Jesus wants to have with you. And church, this is the most important conversation of your life. The conversation where your perspective is going to change, your position is going to change, everything about you and your life is going to change, and you're going to walk away knowing this changes everything. Because the conversation that you're going to have, it's going to lead to you confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And that confession is going to lead to a commitment. And your life will be forever changed. And not only your life, but your eternity. This conversation will change everything. If that's where you find yourself at today, I want to encourage you. As the team leads us in one final song. And we've had just an incredible day worshiping here at Local, and I'm so grateful for all of you that are here, and we're at the first service as well, and all of you that have served in Local Kids and all the different things that we've done this week, and we're grateful for all of it. But if you're here this morning and you find yourself doubting like Thomas, but God's done something different today, he shifted something in your heart, and you want to believe, and you're ready to have that fourth conversation, I want to encourage you, as Tyler and the team lead us in one final song, come down and talk with myself or the team. We'll be right down here to the right, your left. Let us show you what it looks like to have a conversation with Jesus. Don't let another Easter Sunday pass without having the most important conversation of your life. The great thing about the gospel, church, is you don't have to do anything to qualify yourself for this conversation. Nothing at all. In fact, the only thing that does qualify us for this conversation is the sin that we bring to the table. So the only thing that qualifies us for this conversation is all the stuff we've done to mess up. And it doesn't matter who we are, how good we try to live, how close to perfection we might get, every single one of us is still going to miss the mark every day. But that's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the resurrection, is that Jesus came and stood in our place, lived the only perfect life ever lived, died a death that he didn't deserve. Then God raised him from the dead to pay that atoning sacrifice for our sin. He's the only one that could do it. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to have that conversation, do not think that you have to go clean up any area of your life before you come have that conversation. There is nothing you need to do except come and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that he did indeed rise from the dead. And his resurrection means that we get to live, not only here on earth, but for eternity. If that's you, this is your time to respond. As Tyler and the team lead us in worship, worship your hearts out. Let all of Mims know what God is doing here today. And if you're ready to respond and have that forced conversation, don't let any fear, don't let any anxiety keep you from walking down that aisle to come see myself or the team, and we'll help you have that forced conversation. Amen. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you are. Lord, Easter is such a monumentous holiday for us as followers of Jesus, as the church, Lord, but your resurrection gives us a reason to celebrate every day, Lord. We're so grateful for you, for your word, for the gospel, for your sacrifice that you paid on our behalf. We're grateful, God, that you raised him from the dead. You give us the ability to believe in that truth. You let us not only have eternity with you in heaven, but you allow us to have life and life abundantly here on earth. Lord, would you move in the rest of our service? If there's anybody here that's ready to come have a conversation with you, Jesus, would they move? Would they respond? Or you're the one that's working. You're the one that's doing this. You're stirring in minds and hearts and souls right now. Would you just give them that boldness to take that step? Lord, thank you for all that you are. Would your will be done here at Local Church. In Jesus' name, amen.